right, let's pray and we're going to get into it. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for the privilege, Lord. Given us strength to our body to walk through the doors today, God, to get here, to hear your word, to connect with you in fellowship and worship, Lord, and your word and communion. And we love you, and we just ask that as we study the word, Lord, that it goes through us, that it teaches us, that it corrects us, Lord, that it encourages us, challenges us, rebukes us, Lord. But most of all, that it points to you. We love you, Lord, and we're thankful for you, and just pray that you bless this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know if you guys saw, we had bought a puppy last Saturday. Was it Saturday? And so actually it was Friday, and we're pretty spontaneous people, Vicky and I. This dog showed up Friday night, 6 o'clock on Facebook, and we were on the road at 6:15 going up to Albany to pick up this dog. Total spur of the moment. Get the dog home, have the dog for a week, and then Vicky's like, we got to take this thing back. So we drive and we're going back up to Albany, and we're driving up, and we get on the freeway, and Corvallis, you know, you get on the freeway to go to Albany, and you go left, right, on the 5, and you take that to Albany. But there's a condition, and this is true, genetically, there's people who are born that are horrible at directions. And not only are they horrible at directions, but they can be in the same area for a ton of times and not know their way around that area. Now, I've been to Corvallis, I don't know, thousands and thousands of times. And I'm still, when I get to Corvallis, I'm always lost. Like, I don't know where I'm at in Corvallis. And I don't know, it must be a genetically thing. It's like I'm just bad at directions, and I'm bad at knowing where I'm at when I've been there before. And the problem is when you're bad, and then the person you're married to is bad, and you guys are bad together, and you're on the road together, it's a stinking train wreck. So do you guys remember MapQuest back in the, like, 90s, and we would print out all those directions from the printer? Ashley, you were a baby. You don't know nothing about this. But did you ever do that where you printed it out on the computer and you guys were going to somewhere and you had all your directions on the paper? And Vicky and I used to use that MapQuest. And she would always try to help me, but she'd get the pages mixed up or something, and we would just end up out in the middle of nowhere. And then she'd yell at me. So she's mixing it all up, and then I'm the one who's the problem driver. And then she's like, I'm never doing this again. I'm never going to help you. I'm never going to be your co-pilot again. Don't ask me. And then she would, you know, of course. But it was just crazy. And then we ended up with maps on iPhone. And basically, all you got to do is look at it and just go where it tells you to go. I mean, it even lights up the screen blue. Go this way. And that's it. There's no other color but blue. Just stay on blue. So we're going up to Salem, and I'm like, do I go right? Or we're going to Albany, and I'm like, do I turn right here or do I go left? And she's like, go right. It says go right. And so I got on the freeway to go right to Albany. And if you guys have ever made that mistake, you're on that freeway for 9 miles with no off-ramp. Do you know what I'm talking about? You're stuck. And like 2 miles in, I'm like, Vicky, this don't seem right. I think we're going the wrong way. And I said, you know what you just said? I said, what do you mean go right? She goes, no, it said go right. And now it's saying go back the other way. And I'm like, I can't get off. Like, this thing is like going to take us 18 miles round trip out of our way. And then this was the funny part. And I love you. This is okay. We're driving. And you know who she blames? Tim Cook. The guy who owns Apple, the CEO, she's like, Jason, and she was serious. She's like, this is Tim Cook's problem right here. I'm like, this ain't Tim Cook, babe. It lit up, and you literally told me to go in the wrong direction, and now you want to blame Tim Cook, and it's going to take us 18 miles out of our way. And I grabbed my phone immediately as I was driving, but I just did voice, and I took a note, and I made this note that if I just would have stayed on that path, it would have went great. And when we go into 2 Kings 17, they've been on this path that God's laid out for them in his word. He's laid it out. It's like right here. This is what you do. This is where you go. This is how you get there. And constantly what's happened is Israel is taking another route. And every time they go in this opposite direction, they end up in this bad place. And then the only person they got to blame, and it's not the Lord, it's not Tim Cook, it's them. And so now in chapter 17, every Christian should know what chapter 17 is of 2 Kings, because this is such a pivotal moment in the history of Israel where they are now being conquered by the Assyrians. And this is where Assyria comes into Israel and wipes out all those northern 10 nations. And this is a judgment from God. Now, this is a judgment of God because of the rebellion towards God. And we're going to look at what that rebellion is. And it's kind of an interesting thing, and I'll touch on it a little more. They never really, and sometimes when we're teaching, I'm like, yeah, they rejected God. But one of the things about this is not just that they rejected God, they accepted other gods. And they accepted Jehovah. So there was like this situation where it wasn't total rejection, but it wasn't total connection, I guess, with God. And so now we're going to see how this whole thing plays out in chapter 17. We'll start in verse 1. It says, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel who were before him. So what's interesting about that is Hoshea steps on the scene. Hoshea is the last king of Israel. And after that, there's no more Israel. It's it. And you know, what caught me on this a little bit was that it says that he was not as bad as the other kings of Israel. And he was evil, but he wasn't as evil. But now, all this situation blows up. And I was thinking, why didn't it blow up with like Ahab? Or somebody like that, that was really, really evil. Like there was nobody eviler. But what we see is that this guy shows up on the scene, he's evil, but he's not as evil as he could have been, and then the judgment of God comes. And you know what we learn about that, you guys, is that this judgment is not determined on who was the worst. But it was this situation that happened where it was God's timing on the judgment didn't always fall on the greatest evil. So this is a situation where it's not as bad as it's been, but yet now the judgment of God happens. And we got to remember that when God judges things and he does stuff, it may not be in the height of our rebellion when we're going crazy and are off the rails. But sometimes it can happen after that. And it kind of reminds me of like an hourglass. Have you guys seen those hourglasses with sand? It's the hour's up, not because of that last grain, but it's because of all those grains before it. It's like someone chopping wood or a logger, and he's cutting down a tree, and he's whacking, and he's whacking, and he's whacking, and then finally he whacks, and it doesn't even have to be a hard strike. And then that tree falls. It's kind of the same thing with God. You know, it's all those other strikes. It's all those other things that added up in the history and the life of Israel that when this last axe strikes the tree, it doesn't even have to be a heavy blow because it's been hit so hard that now it's just this boom, and now it falls and it goes down. And so Israel's in the situation where it's like that last chop is the one that's going to send the nation out. And so in the same way, it says Hoshea, he did evil as the other kings, but he wasn't as evil as all the ones before him. And so now, Syria, as we've been going through this, you guys, Syria has been the problem for Israel. But there is a difference between Syria and Assyria. And the difference of it is like geographically, we'll start there for those of us who are impaired geographically. Syria would be like Salem, and Assyria would be Idaho. And they're a huge nation that God's going to use to come in and bring judgment on Israel. So there's just these two different locations there, and they're not the same, just in case you're wondering if, like, man, is Syria the same as Assyria? No, they're two different places. And so now, this is the beginning of the end. In verse 3, it says, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his vessel and paid him tribute money. And the king of Assyria uncovered the conspiracy by Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt. And he brought no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up, and he had bound him in prison. And so now, the king of Assyria had it set up to where Hoshea was his vessel. And that means servant. And he would collect a tribute. Have you guys seen those mobster movies where they go in like they own a restaurant or something? Like, some guy owns the restaurant, but the mob is protecting the restaurant or whatever. And then, like, Joe Pesci goes in there to get the money. And he goes to the business owner. He's got a little bag. And he's like, you're going to put the money in the bag. And next month when I come, you're going to put the money in the bag. And as long as you put the money in the bag, as you put the money in the bag this time, it's going to be okay next time. But you're going to put the money in the bag. And so Hoshea had this stupid idea, and he's like, you know what? I'm going to start sending the money to Egypt to King So. So he sends this money to Egypt, and there's this idea that Hoshea is going to buy a bodyguard against the king of Assyria. Now, there's two big players in this right now. Assyria up north and Egypt in the south. And who's in the middle of them all? Right, Israel. You guys are like, New Jersey. No. So Israel's in the middle of both of these guys. And so what Hoshea does is he tries to make a deal with Egypt. And what he did is he was paying Assyria, and now he's paying So in Egypt. But you never see him paying tribute to the Lord. You never see Hoshea crying out to God. You never see Hoshea praying to the Lord for deliverance. Now, I'm going to ask you guys a question, and I want you to answer. If Hoshea, even though he had done wrong in the sight of the Lord, had he turned to God and asked for forgiveness and he asked for help, and we've been going through 2 Kings together, right? What do you think God would have done? What? He would have helped him? What else? How? Would have forgave him? Would have helped him? Would have provided for him? Would have made a way when there was no way? But you never see Hoshea turning to God and asking for the help. He's paying everybody instead. And when I was studying this morning, I was thinking about this idea that when I don't trust the Lord, it's going to cost me something. Like, I'm going to have to pay in some way when my faith falters in the Lord and I'm not trusting in the Lord. Whether I'm paying my peace, whether I'm paying in my faith, whether I'm paying in encouragement in the Lord, something's going to have to go when we're paying somebody else and not trusting the Lord and what we're walking through. If Hoshea, and you guys know, if he just would have turned to the Lord, yeah, he was a tool. But what we have seen, all like what Jehiel has, that guy was messed up. And what did he do in his hour of need? He cried out to the Lord. And what did God do? He delivered Jehoahash and gave him victory. And if this guy would have not turned to Assyria, if he just would have not turned to Egypt, and by the way, he's turning to someone God had already delivered him from in the past, in the beginning. 720 years before this, who did God deliver Israel out of the hands of? Egypt. Who's Israel going back to? Egypt. How many times are people delivered from one thing and they go back to it? And it's a warning. There's a warning there. And we can all get caught up in that. To not go back into that thing in which God has taken us out of. And he goes down to King Assyria. He conspires against the king of Assyria. And then Shalmaneser is going to find out about this. And quick question, how do you think that's going to go over? When he finds out Hoshea has been sending his money south. Because I know we got some mobsters and there's gangsters and all of that. this guy, Shalom Eneser, next level. And it says in verse 15, it says that now the king of Assyria, oh, I'm sorry, 15. Why didn't you guys say something? Are you reading along? What book are you guys in? Are you in like 2 Corinthians? So check it out. Verse 5. That's what you got, Brian? You're so funny, man. You're like, that's it, Jace. That's where I'm at. Where were you like 2 minutes ago? So verse 5, it says, now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land, and he went up to Assyria, and he besieged it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, king of Assyria, and he took Samaria, carried it away to Assyria, and placed them in Halah and Habor and the river of Gozan and in the city of the Medes. And so that's it. Game over. 2 verses, 1 verse. Israel is no more. They're completely wiped out. And Shalom Eneser goes in there, and what he did is he led these people out. And by the way, he wasn't into skeezers. This guy, you had to be healthy, smart, athletic, in shape, and he took all those people. And all the other people, he left behind. And what he did is he would strip them down naked. And this is bad. This is super bad. I mean, if you're married and you could think about your husband getting stripped down naked, your wife getting, your kids getting stripped down, and getting lined up for miles. And then you're sitting there barefoot and naked, and your home's gone. Your land's gone. Everything you've worked for, it's over. You're naked. You've got nothing. They don't even put shoes on your feet. But what they do is when they line you up, they put a hook in your lip and they tie that from you to the person behind you. And this is how it's strung up all the way. So when people get out of line, it's going to rip their mouth out. And he leads them out of Samaria, and now he's trucking them all the way 200 miles up northeast to Syria. And so when we look at that, we need to remember that it's not just that God couldn't have helped these people. This is a situation where they're not crying out to God. They're still not crying out to God. And basically what's happened is it was like they're telling God, we just want your, you know, and we've seen this. We don't want anything to do with you. And God's at that place where he's like, man, I've been sending you people. I've been trying to give you my word. You got the directions, you know. This is the way, walk in it, because that's where there's life. And we look at the commandments of God, and it's easy to look at it and say, man, I don't want to be restricted by this. I don't want to have to stay in the parameter of that. But in the scope of things, it's life in the Word of God. It's life, right? It's anything outside of that is death. I think about my dogs. You know, we've got a fence in our yard. And as long as they stay in that fence, man, they've got it made. Vicky's their personal servant. I mean, everything. She's just like, babies are dogs. And as long as they stay in that, man, they've got food. They got protection. They've got a big old yard they run and play in. And if we go on a walk, as long as they stay on that leash, man, they can go all around the neighborhood. They can look at the rich people's houses down there at the bottom. You know, that we can go by the crackheads. I mean, we go all these places, and they're just seeing and taking it all in, and they love it. But as soon as they're off that leash, you guys, you know what's going to happen? They're going to get out in that street. They're going to get whacked by a car. They're going to get eaten by a pit bull. Something's going to go south. And all God has done, you guys, is said, hey, listen, here's my word. Here's the way. Walk in it. And they've refused to do it. And so God's like, okay, I'm going to let you do you. Now, here's the problem. Israel thought they were the source of their blessings. And the more they got blessed, the more they went away from the Lord. You know, and there was a time in my life where I thought, man, if I ever got so blessed, how could people turn away from the Lord after the Lord's blessed them? But if you've ever been there when you've struggled, you remember those early years and you guys went through a lot of different things and were pressing into God and all of that. And then, you know, you get a little older, a little responsible, things happen, God blesses you, you get a little more. And then there's this tendency to almost like disconnect, like, okay, I've made it, I've got this, I'm married now, I got the house now. And this can happen. This can happen. And then we start disconnecting and we think, man, this is, you know, I'm doing all of this. But I'm going to tell you guys right now, this is the God's honest truth speaking to you, that when we're in those times of blessings, I almost think you need to press in harder. And make sure you're still connecting with the Lord, because they've taken his blessings and now they've squandered it, they've blown it, and now turned away from God, and God's like, okay, you want this, is, you guys wanted it this way, this is the way it's going to go down. And so now God simply lets Israel take care of Israel, but the problem is they can't take care of themselves. Israel's always been weak. They've always been smaller. They've always been the ones who God used to say, the only reason why they made it is because of me. And I'm like that. You know, when the word tells us he takes the weak things and he shames the strong and the foolish and he shames the wise, the reason why God does that is because you can look at people and say, man, there's no way that they would ever be where they're at because of who they are. And that's when you say, amen, it's all the Lord. But now they're in this place where they've taken that all for granted. And now it says in verse 6 that Assyria placed them in Israel in three different places, Halah, Habor, and the city of the Medes. And then they assimilated them. So Shalmaneser takes Israel out. And when he takes them out and he puts them in these three cities, he then has them intermingle and intermarry with these different people of cultures and religions and idolatry. And why he's doing that is because if you were to take Israel and all of those Israelites and you put them in one place, they could conspire together and create some kind of a plan to like get out of the jam. But when there's only 1,000 of you and 20,000 of some other race, and you're out there in the midst of all of this, you're not going to be able to connect, and there is no Facebook. And so Shalmaneser was very smart in how he separated the children of God to destroy the children of God. And that's why the Word of God tells us, do not forsake the meeting of the brethren, like some have gotten in a habit of doing, because that's the idea of the enemy, to separate us. And then when we're separated from each other and from the Lord, who do you think comes in? It's wise. I mean, if you're the enemy, that's a smart tactic to do. And sometimes it can be easy to get out of fellowship. And so these guys, they get placed in all these different cities. And so now look what happens in verse 7. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, and who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods, and they walked in the statutes of other nations whom the Lord had cast out from the children of Israel and the kings of Israel, which they had made. And also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God the things that were not right. And they built for themselves in high places in all their cities, from the watchtower to the fortified cities. So Israel, they go after other gods. And it's not that they rejected God entirely, it's that they accepted other gods. So it was kind of like that idea of, well, why can't they just serve other gods and everything be cool? And it was that idea of, well, why can't your wife just date some other dudes? Like, why can't your husband go out with somebody else? And it's not, probably not going to go good. And God sees it in the same light. And it was like spiritual adultery for them. And so what it does, they're out of that area. And it says now one of the reasons was compromise. So if you're taking notes, compromise. And then two, they started sinning secretly. Now that should make you think, man, that's crazy. How are you fools thinking you're going to do something and God's not going to see you do it? And that was their mindset. That God sees like, man, I can't kill this guy because he'll see that. But, you know, I can check some stuff out online. He's never going to see that one. Kind of like the drunk who hops, you know, he gets in, who drives drunk, and they get behind the wheel of the car and they're thinking, I'm going to drive extra special careful, and they're never going to know. And they're going like, what, 15 and a 55? Right? And Brian's like, this guy is totally high right now. I got to pull him over. But they think they're being extra special careful, right? They're never going to know. But you know, in Hebrews, it says, everything is exposed and open to him in whom we have to give an account. And we need to remember, you guys, we have a lot of Christian liberties in the Lord, things that we can do, you know, things that we enjoy, whatever. But we need to remember that whatever we do it unto the Lord. And that if I couldn't do something with Jesus right here, then I shouldn't be doing it at all. And these people are doing this stuff in secret. And so God's rebuking them publicly. And now, you know, when we hear that, when we hear Hebrews says that everything's open and exposed to God that we do. You know, some people want to know what the Greek word is for everything. All of a sudden, what's the Greek word for everything? How you mean he sees everything. And, you know, it's something to just remember. Is my way pleasing to God? And it's always good to stop and ask that question because, you know, people can judge our walk with the Lord, but it's none of their business. What's our business is, am I walking with the Lord and is my ways pleasing to him? So these guys, they compromise, they're sinning in secret, and then the list keeps growing. It says in verse 10, and they set up for themselves sacred pillars of wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree, and there they burn incenses on all the high places, and the nations whom the Lord carried, like the nations whom the Lord carried away before them, and they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, for they served idols, and for which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. And then it says in verse 13, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah's evil ways, against Judah by all the, so the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all his prophets, every seer saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes accordingly to all the law which I have commanded your fathers and which is sent to you by my servants, the prophets. So God's like, man, I've sent you Moses. I've sent you, you know, Samuel. I've sent you Elisha. I've sent you Elijah. I've sent you Isaiah. At this time, Isaiah, Hosea, Micah, the heavy hitters in scripture, some of the heavy hitters, they're all here right now. And God's like, man, I've been sending you a word every week, but you hear the word and you walk out like I didn't even speak to you. And one of the things about messages on Sunday and even teaching and for me is that when you're learning the word, when you're hearing the word, we want to be doers of the word. Vicky's favorite word to say around the house is, Jason, just submit and obey. Submit and obey. That's it. That's Vicky's motto. That's, she needs to get like a tattoo. Submit and obey. That's every day she says, submit, obey. And so God's like, man, I've sent you these guys telling you the way to walk in it. And you keep rejecting everybody, all the prophets to instruct them and to rebuke them and to encourage them, but they wouldn't listen. And so now Israel, it says in verse 14, and this is a horrible word after God says, I sent all these people to you because I love you. And then in verse 14, you get this word, nevertheless. And that's a bad word because nevertheless means even though you did all that, we're still going to go ahead and go our own way and do this. And so in verse 14, it says, nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffen their necks like the necks of their father who did not believe in the Lord their God. So they would hear the word, and instead of submitting and obeying, they would reject it and stiffen their neck. And there's an old pastor story that really, and I don't like doing these pastor stories because they're just so they're just so, I don't know. Sometimes they're, Vicky says they're good. I think they're cheap sometimes, but I'm willing to use one. But this guy, his kid was in the back seat of the car. And he's driving, and the dad tells his kid, he's like, you need to sit down. And the kid's like, I'm not sitting down. He's stomping in the back seat, and he's like, boy, I'm telling you, if you don't sit down, I'm going to come back there, I'm going to whoop you. And so the kid sits down, and he buckles up, and he goes, I want you to know, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm still standing up in my heart. And I thought about that kid, and how stiff-necked. But then I start thinking, you know what? I'm like that too sometimes. You know, like we're all stiff in my neck. We had this Westie, this dog, and I would take her on a walk, and this dog was so stiff-necked. Even she's gone. I love her. She's my heart. She's passed now. She's with the Lord. But cats are in hell. We know that, right? We don't like cats. But the dogs, Ness is in heaven. But this dog, I would take on a walk, and there would be like something over here I don't want her going to, and she had like her neck turned to just this. It got long. It was weird. It was like, you talk about stiff neck. It was all neck. It was like this long, and she would pull, and just like, and I'm like, what are you? And I'm like having a jerk, and the stubbornness of this dog. Gosh, she was stubborn. It's the only thing that gets me through her death. You know, like I remember those times, but she was so strong and so stiff-necked. And sometimes we can get like that with the Lord, where he's correcting us. And he's like, and we're like, nope, I'm going to bury my head left and I'm pulling. And what Israel was doing is the same thing. They were like, man, they were stiff-necked. They were pulling in the opposite direction. They were wanting to do their own thing, their own way. And it says in verse 15, and not only that, they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with them and their fathers, and his testimonies which he had testified against them, following after other idols, and they became idolaters. And we're almost done. Hang in there. We've got 5 minutes. But this is an interesting point, because when it says that they followed after idols and they became idolaters, in that original text, what it says is they followed after vanity and they became vain. In other words, what they worshiped, they became. And it's the same, you know, it's the same with us when it's like, it was empty. And vanity's emptiness is what it means. Just nothing there. And it's kind of like, you know, when, sometimes Brian, he sent me a text and I don't know, he was eating some kind of cake. He said he threw it away in the trash because he's trying to be good. But, you know, you get in these pictures and I'm thinking, because I'm trying to diet and stuff, and it's been a horrible long road and I hate it, but I got to keep going. So, you think, man, I just want to eat a gallon of ice cream. And you do, right? Don't act like you don't. It's easy to do. It is. And so you down a gallon, and you're just like, you know, and you buy it. It's brand new. And I don't know what your thinking is, but I'm just like, I'm just going to pop the lid. I don't need a bowl because I'm not going to be here long, right? Like, it's just, I'm taking a couple spoonfuls and I'm out. I'm going to put it back, right? And then half of it's gone. And then I go into where I feel really nasty and like a dirty person. I'm like, hey, man, I've already done it. I might as well go kill somebody, right? Like, I'm off the edge now, right? And I'll down the whole thing. And then after I down a thing, a gallon of ice cream, do you think I'm full? Nope. No, I'm still hungry as can be. I'm like, man, what's for dessert, right? And then you're looking for like Oreo cookies and all this stuff. And then you just still, you're not full. There's nothing there. And it's kind of like that with the Word and the Lord. Like when we're going after, and I know, and I'm preaching to myself right now. I have to preach to myself, because Vicky's right here. She knows me. She knows that my kids, they know me. But you know, when you get caught up on drama on Facebook, when you're watching Jerry Springer, there's something about that stuff that if you watch that, you feel weird afterwards, right? Like dirty. Like you're like, man, I need to take a shower. And, you know, and you just, it's just sick. It's like there's nothing there. It's empty. But man, once you turn to the Word and you read a chapter of John, or you come to church on Sunday, and we're here for a little bit, we're almost done, we leave church satisfied. Not because I'm teaching, but because you're hearing the word and it's good. And sometimes it's, you know, a sacrifice to be here, you know, to pay attention and to get through a long sermon and yada, 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 yada. But when you leave here, you're like, man, that was good. That was good. God's word is good. And it's the same thing. We worship. We become like what we worship. Just like Israel said, they worshiped idols and they became idolaters. They were worshiping. They were going after vanity and they became vain. They were empty. And you know, we just want to remember that, man. We want to spend that time in the Lord if we want to get filled up. And so now, it says Israel. They served all the gods around them, and we're going to close out with this section right here. In verse 16, so they left all the commandments of the Lord their God. They made for themselves molten images of calves and wooden images and worshiped the host of heaven and served Baal. So the wooden images, these are, this is Ashtoreth, and this is the... This is the goddess of fertility and sex and pleasure. And they would set this pole up. And, you know, I used this word one time in a message. Vicky said it was not the best choice of words, but I'm going to try it again. And it might not sound good, but it is what it is. They were setting up porno poles. I don't know. That's a good way to put it. That's it. Pornography poles. And they were putting them all around town. And it was this image of Ashtoreth that was the goddess of pleasure and sex and fertility. And they would go and they would sleep with prostitutes around these things out in the open. I mean, you think we got a problem in like Lincoln County with homeless people and some of the stuff they're doing? This ain't nothing. Okay? They were out there doing all this weird stuff in the middle of the public. And they were worshiping Ashtoreth like that with these wooden images. And I want to tell you guys something. We still have these poles around today. Pleasure, sexual morality, these are all things that are still happening right here in Newport. This isn't like, oh man, all that stuff they did in Samaria. Man, I'm so glad Newport ain't like that. We are filthy like that. And so they're worshiping all these other gods and Baal. And it says in verse 17, and they also worshiped the host of heaven. They served Baal, and they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. They practiced witchcraft, soothsaying, and they sold themselves to do evil. So that movie Hocus Pocus just came out with Bette Midler, and it was okay. Sometimes I wonder if it's just a reminder how bad that movie actually was, but we celebrate it like it wasn't. I don't know. I'm on the fence. But they had this witchcraft and soothsaying. That soothsaying and stuff, this has to do with hallucinogenics and dope. They're doing shrooms. They're tripping on E, and they're worshiping these gods, and they're having all these things. And it says, and it's, they sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel, and he removed them from his sight, and there was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. And we're going to close right there. And worship team, come on up. So what Israel does is, one of the themes that runs through it that really spoke to my heart was taking the blessings of God and living in rebellion with them. Because over and over again, we see this picture of the Lord blessing his people and them taking what he gave them and just going in the opposite direction. Forgetting that everything their hand received came from God. There was this kid, he's 18 years old, and he tells his dad, he goes, you know what? I'm sick of hearing your garbage, and I'm gonna go my own way. I'm gonna do my own thing. And the dad tells his son, he says, you know, I think what you're doing is a mistake. You're going down a dangerous road. Just think about it for a minute. And the kid comes back 3 days later and his stuff's packed up and he sees his dad and he's like, you know what? I'm out of here. I've decided. I've packed up my stuff and I'm going to split and I'm gone. I don't want to be under your house. I don't want to be under your roof. I don't want to hear it anymore. I know I've got this and I'm out. And the dad looked at his son and he goes, what stuff, son? What stuff do you got packed that's yours? He said, because I know you're not taking that car. I bought that car. And I know you're not taking that phone because that's my phone. I bought that phone. Those minutes are my minutes. And you might as well take off those Nikes too while you're at it because those are I bought everything that you got. I've given you everything you got. And I'm not going to let you take what I've given you and go walk out of here in rebellion with it. And what the dad was doing in his wisdom was he was shortening the time of rebellion by giving his son consequences. Because the son comes back and he goes, you know what? We need to talk. Oh, I'll bet you do. Because you're not walking out of here in rebellion with what I've blessed you with. And you know, you guys, as we close, I love our church. I love you guys. I pray over you all the time. And I wanted to say that I'm really encouraged with you guys and what I see and what God's given you. And how you guys reach out, how you give, you know, offering at the church, how you take care of these kids that you've never met. How you fill in the gaps. I mean, we're a small church, but you know what? The heart you guys have is huge for the Lord. And it's very encouraging to see that what He's given you, you're doing well with. And as we close this morning, I just want to give the Lord thanks and what He's done for us and given us. We're going to take communion this morning, if you guys would stand with me, and we're going to close out in one worship song. Brian, would you mind? And Toby and Brian, would you guys mind passing out communion for us? Brian, will you get that door for me back there too? And let's close out in prayer this morning. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word today. What a reminder to God that you see everything that we do. Lord, and you know, I don't want to live a life where I'm pleasing to you only because you see, but because I love you, Lord. We all know that there's people at our jobs that'll do what they're told. They'll go above and beyond, but you know, there's no love there. It's kind of like, I remember, Lord, your word when you were talking about the Pharisees and how they would tithe even to the littlest amount, yet they didn't even know you. They were obedient. They were so obedient, but they didn't know you. They were good with what you gave them, but they didn't know you. And so, Lord, I just pray that today as we leave church, that you strengthen our hearts in love with you. Because, Lord, if we love you, it doesn't matter what day of the week it is or where we're at. Lord, we're always just going to want to please you because we love you. And we love you because you first loved us. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for your death on the cross, the sacrifice of your son, Jesus Christ, for our sins, Lord. Lord, thank you for not giving us what we deserved, but giving us what we didn't. Grace, mercy, forgiveness. We thank you for that. We love you, Jesus. In your name, amen.